If you look at the very bottom of your Bible study, there's a quote. You will grow more spiritually in 5 minutes in obedience of God's word than you will grow in 5 years in the study of God's word without obeying what you learn. Let me say that again. Spiritually, you and I will grow more from 5 minutes of obedience to God's word than you will from 5 years in the study of God's word without obeying what you learn. I meet lots and lots of people who have been in church their whole life and nothing has changed because they've not applied anything they've learned. Did you know you can come to church on Sunday morning and think about anything and everything but what the preacher is saying? You can take it and you can listen to it, and by the time you get home for lunch, you've forgotten it all. That's one of the dangers that we live with. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, this is Samuel again speaking, "It is better to obey than sacrifice." John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is Jesus speaking, not just to the disciples, but to all of us. So why is this so important to me? Well, first of all, let me give you a little bit of my testimony. I did not grow up in what I could say was a typical Christian home. My mother was a Christian, my father was not. It's interesting, he got saved 1 week before he died at 80 in a nursing home, which I think is kind of cool. I've been praying for him for years, but he never would listen to me. But he listened to the very first person I ever counseled, heard that my dad was dying, and went to the nursing home and witnessed to him. And he would listen to that man, but he wouldn't listen to his son. It's interesting. So I was 22 when I became a Christian. And there was a major change in my life. A spiritual change. But to be very honest with you, I was still carrying a lot of the anger and the resentment and the hurt and the hatred that I grew up experiencing. So 14 years later, at the age of 36, I was introduced to biblical forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness changed my personality more than getting saved. And I have spent, really, that was in 1983, and I have spent the rest of my life helping people discover the joy of being free from all the hurts of our past. I mentioned last week, and you probably remember, that I've been at Alpha Counseling now for 29 years, and I have spent my time helping people find freedom from all their hurts. So let me quote to you from a Christian counselor's handbook. "Anger is aroused when our progress towards some desired goal is blocked. It involves a physiological reaction as well as a feeling which usually is conscious." In other words, we're usually aware that we're upset. "But sometimes it's buried beneath a calm, smiling facade." It's common among Christians, at home and at church, we are taught to keep up appearances. We're taught to smile when we're upset. We're taught to pretend that we're not upset. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up, when I was a kid, they didn't have timeouts. You got backhanded. And you learned really quickly to pretend, because if you didn't pretend, you were in bigger trouble. So we tend to do that, but what kind of a cost? What does it cost us to pretend that we're not upset? What does it cost us to not speak the truth? Dr. Collins, in his book, I continue, "Anger along with hostility can be called a chief saboteur of the mind. a significant factor in the formation of many serious diseases. It can be the cause, a leading cause of depression, inefficiency, sickness, accidents, loss of work time, and financial loss in industry. No matter what the problem, marital conflict, child defiance. By the way, did you know they have a new term now called ODD? It's called oppositional defiance disorder, and it's amongst children and teenagers, but they learn it from their parents. I'll go on now. Nervous and disorder, elimination of hostility is a key factor in the solution of many of our physical problems. Dr. S.I. McMullen wrote a classic book called None of These Diseases. Now, most people haven't read it. It's been around for years. It's a quote from Exodus 15, 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God. So that's the quote that he took from his for his book. And this is what he says. Now, he's a medical doctor. Animosity toward others calls forth certain hormones from the pituitary, adrenal, thyroid, and other glands, in excess of which can cause disease in any part of the body. And he gives examples: ulcers, high blood pressure, hardening of the arteries, heart disease, kidney disease, diabetes, colitis, strokes, headache, arthritis, and many mental disturbances. It's interesting. I was talking to a medical doctor at Harrison Hospital. I was doing some work there, and he told me that many of the patients in the medical ward are there. They have a real medical problem, but stress has made their problems severe enough that they have to be in the hospital. I thought that was an interesting comment. Dr. David Siemens writes, many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the major cause of emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and give out God's unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we say, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel has not penetrated the level of our emotions. Why? Why has it not penetrated the level of our emotions? It's because spiritually, we grow more from 5 minutes of obedience to God's word than we do 5 years in the study of God's word without obeying what we learn. Are you getting tired of me repeating that? I'm not done. I'm going to do it again. So, if you look at your notes, there are two kinds of forgiveness emphasized and functioning in the scriptures. There's vertical forgiveness. This is forgiveness that is from God to us. It's given to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In the Supreme Court of Heaven, Jesus satisfied God's demand for payment of our sin. We are forgiven by the work Jesus accomplished on the cross. Most all Christians agree to that. They believe that. It's understandable. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. The word propitiation means satisfaction for our sins. His sacrifice was accepted by God. Isn't that great? Horizontal or relational forgiveness is meant to restore and heal relationships we have here on earth. Now, I haven't time nor the opportunity to talk about reconciliation. Most people confuse three things. They confuse forgiveness, reconciliation, and trust. It takes one person, me or you, to forgive. It takes two or more people or groups of people to reconcile. Reconciliation means that you sit down and actually talk about what's really going on and try to resolve it and come to a mutual agreement. I have seen many, many families blow up, primarily because there's never any forgiveness. So when they do sit down and try to talk about things, they just try to get even. Do you ever have a conversation where it goes nowhere because you confront one thing and somebody else blows up and turns it all around and makes it sound like it was your fault in the first place? So, it takes one person to forgive, it takes two or more people or groups to reconcile. It is the job of the person who did the offense to earn trust back. It's not the job of the person who was hurt to give more trust. Trust should be earned by the person who broke the trust. So, horizontal forgiveness or relational forgiveness is meant to restore or heal relationships we have on earth. The two are tied together. We are forgiven by Jesus' sacrifice that we could not earn. There is no way we could perform and work hard enough to earn God's forgiveness. And we are to give our forgiveness to others, not because they deserve it, but because we receive forgiveness we didn't deserve. Let me say that again. We are forgiven by Jesus' sacrifice that we could not earn. And we are to give forgiveness to others, not because they deserve it, but because we receive forgiveness we didn't deserve. So, how important is it for us as born-again people, as Christians, to forgive? Most of us have some understanding of God's forgiveness of us for our sins. I mean, we hear about that in church. We hear it in songs. We read it in the Bible that God loved us and he sent his son to die for us. That's judicial forgiveness. So, Peter is preaching to the Gentiles, Cornelius' group, in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And he said, he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The Apostle Paul reinforces this, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So how important it is to forgive others. Relational forgiveness. So if you got your Bibles open, I want you to turn to the Lord's Prayer. I want to show you something. This is a shocker to many people. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I'll wait for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. I just used that y'all statement there. I like that, by the way. I spent my time in the South, even though I live north of here. So, y'all got it? Okay. I'm going to read the King James because that's what I grew up on. After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So let me rephrase that for you. In essence, here's what that says. God, please forgive me in the same way I forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But that's not the end of it. The reason I had you turn there is I want you to look at verses 14 and 15. Out of the whole prayer, Jesus must think that forgiveness is very, very important by emphasizing forgiveness again. Of the entire Lord's Prayer, look at verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So why did he repeat that, actually twice, the one part of the Lord's Prayer? I believe Jesus thought and thinks that forgiveness is extremely important. And if we don't, guess who suffers? We do. So, you got your Bibles open. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. I wish I had time this morning. Well, I probably do, but I won't. Turn to Bible, Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read from 32 to 35, but you really need to read from 23 to 35. Matthew 18, 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave or servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, some translations say tormentors, until he should repay all his debt. Now, verse 34 is the end of the parable. Verse 35, Jesus is back talking to Peter and the disciples and to us. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart." Do what? Allow us to suffer. Have you ever been so upset with something or someone that you couldn't sleep at night? And the person that you're upset with is either snoring right next to you, or doesn't know or care. And you're the one who's miserable. Maybe you're mad at yourself. Maybe you messed up and you broke your promise to yourself, and you're just miserable. Listen to what Jesus says here. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart." Why would God think that that's so important? It's my opinion, as the music, and I want to compliment how the power of the words this morning, but we're supposed to live on a higher level than the rest of the people on this planet. And if we can't set an example of being able to forgive. Now understand, forgiveness doesn't mean that you ever solve the problem because you can't control the other person. But oftentimes, we carry this bitterness. And here's what I've discovered. I've worked with people who for years have carried this hurt, and they build walls around themselves, and they keep everybody at a distance, and they won't let anybody in. And oftentimes they get sick. So the Apostle Paul has his statements. Look at this. Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." I thought to myself, I'm not really sure what malice means. So I looked it up. Malice means to give paybacks, to hurt back, often often in church, it's accomplished with gossip, snubs, and triangulation. I have come to the conclusion that people who gossip, here's how gossip works. Oh, take church situation. So somebody's having a bad day and I take offense. But I don't go to that person and see what's up. I just share, did you know what so-and-so did to me? See, that's kind of a coward's way of getting even for that. It's called gossip. But we do it all the time. And how about triangulation? Do you know what triangulation is? It's a very common thing in our culture today. But triangulation is, I'm mad at you, but I would never say anything to you. So I'm going to tell, and I have a situation right now where a man is mad at his wife, and they can't seem to communicate, so he's telling his teenage daughter how upset he is with his wife. So now there's triangulation. So the daughter comes back to the dad, to the mom, and says, do you know what dad says to you about you? Do you see the dysfunction in all of that? And we have been doing this for generations. Matter of fact, we're doing it in Washington, D.C., and we may well be doing it in Belfair. And it can actually happen in homes and families and churches. And I have seen, well, let me back up. How blessed is God when he sees church folks who are supposed to support and demonstrate the love of God, and they can't even get along with each other? You begin to see why Paul is saying this. So many people today just don't understand the consequences. The problems don't get solved, but pushed under the rug. I can't tell you the couples that I've talked to over the years where there's some kind of a disagreement and they get into an argument and they stomp off, but they never come back and solve the problem. They never come back and have prayer and sit down maybe across the table. I had one couple. She was very sensitive to her husband's facial expressions and body language. None of you like that, I'm sure. And they could not have a conversation if he got frustrated or upset or his tone changed. And so she'd get up and stomp off, but they never fixed anything. So I suggested, now back up, they could talk on the phone, they could text and solve problems, but they couldn't do it in person. That's part of our culture. So I suggested that after they put the kids to bed, they would sit in the kitchen with the lights turned out at opposite ends of the kitchen table and talk without seeing each other. And they actually began to solve some problems. And then about 6 months later, they came in and they were fighting all over again and they were having the same problems. And I said, so sitting and talking in the dark isn't working? And they went, oh, we forgot all about that. So learning to be able to work together is important. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's our example. We're not forgiving people because they deserve it. We're forgiving people because we're forgiven. It solves the problem of forgiveness because I never forgive a person except my motive is because I'm forgiven. Listen to Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If you look at your notes, you'll see the word Satan. Satan's involved in forgiveness, or the lack of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I forgive also indeed. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. for we are not ignorant of his designs. I looked that word designs up, and it literally means schemes or secret underhanded plans. So I'm going to tell you the truth. As a born-again person for 14 years, I did not know that every time I got angry and didn't forgive, I opened myself up for the enemy's attack. Think about that. Have you ever just felt like you were being oppressed by the dark side and stuff was coming at you and things like that? Have you ever connected the possibility it could be because you're carrying hurt and anger towards someone or something? So how often should we forgive? Matthew 18:21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up till seven times? Now, most people, if you read commentaries, you'll find that the rabbis in Jesus' time taught to forgive three times and cut somebody off. Three strikes and you're out. So when Peter comes to Jesus and says, aren't I doing a good job to forgive seven times? He's actually more than doubled what being taught in the synagogue. And of course, Jesus blows his mind. He basically, depending on your translation, it's either 77 or 70 times 7, but the actual meaning is there's no limit to the number of times I am responsible to forgive. And this is really important in close relationships. Now, I mentioned last week that my wife and I have been married 51 years. I will tell you right now that we would not be married today if we both hadn't learned how to be good forgivers. I can drive that woman nuts. I won't say anything about her. Matter of fact, she fussed at me about eating something last night. And I said, why do you do that? She says, it's my job as your wife to keep you alive as long as I can. And paying the bills. And she laughed at me. So some people would say, well, I only have to forgive if they apologize. So Luke chapter 17, verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, it's an interesting comment because what Jesus is talking about is reconciliation. How you rebuke someone is that you confront the issue. I'm sorry, but I didn't like the way that went. I didn't like the way you said that, or I didn't like this. How is somebody supposed to know that something is unpleasant to you or is wrong without somebody being willing to speak up? But oftentimes we learn to quit speaking up because they just blow it out of proportion or they make it our fault. There's a term called crazy making. Well, you must be crazy because I didn't say that, or I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, I hear it all. Verse 4. If he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, Jesus says, you must forgive him. Why must you forgive him? Have you ever asked God to forgive you more than once for the same thing? I have. So if I ask God to forgive me more than once, aren't I obligated to do the same to others? Now, I'll be honest with you, it gets tiring. You imagine how tired God must get with it. So, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And to truthful, we ought to be praying that too. God, you're going to have to give me more faith to trust you in this. Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Now, One of the things, I've read about 30 books on forgiveness, and some of them Christian authors who are very popular are very, very strong against forgiving ourselves. Oh, well, only God can forgive you. And that's true in judicial forgiveness, but how many of us have negative self-talk? When you make a mistake or you do something that is upsetting, how many times do we have negative self-talk? We beat ourselves up for the things that we do, and we do it over and over again. I used to do a lot of that. Being able to forgive myself allows my emotions to line up with how God already feels about me. There were certain sins that I carried that occurred before I got saved, but I would think about them and ask God to forgive me over and over and over and over. When I learned how to forgive, I started forgiving myself for all the things that I asked God to forgive me for. And guess what? They have never bothered me again. So, Mark 11, 30, 24, and 25, and I just quoted it. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Listen to Colossians 3, 12, and 13. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So, whether you like it or not, I have now made you aware of your responsibility before God, before a forgiving God. So now we come to that statement again. You will grow more spiritually in 5 minutes of obedience to God's word than you will in 5 years of the study of God's word without obeying. So if we do not forgive as we are forgiven, we suffer from his discipline because he wants us to represent him in this sinful world as his children. He has a higher standard for you and I than he does for the folks that are not saved. If we are forgiven children of God expects us to be forgiving children, to represent him down in this world. And if we don't, he feels responsible to correct our behaviors. So I'm going to close with a poem. I wish I knew the author, it's unknown. I have no choice but to forgive. If in peace I want to live, resting in Christ, he heals my heart, and yet he demands I do my part. Forgiveness is the king's highway to God's healing day by day. When Jesus walks along the road, he even carries the load. Take the keys from your tormentor. Let forgiveness have a voice. No other road to healing, my friend, it is your choice. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I come to you and ask that your word would not return void, that you would bring about healing and health and hope for each one who hears your word and by faith trusts you to to walk by faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as the musicians get prepared, let me just say this. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need His forgiveness.